Robert Morgan tells the story of two very, very famous Christians from the 19th century. The one was David Livingston, Dr. David Livingston. He was one of the foremost missionaries in the continent of Africa. You might have heard the phrase when a New York Herald reporter found him at Lake Tanganyika, and he said, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Well, Livingston went to London, and he met Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the great preacher of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. Many have felt since the Reformation he was the single greatest preacher of the Word of God. And Spurgeon built orphanages. He founded Spurgeon's College. He wrote commentaries on virtually every book of the Bible. He wrote books, devotionals, magazines. He wrote poetry and hymns. He also preached several times a week at the Metropolitan Church. And it was the largest evangelical church in the world at that time. Livingston was amazed at Spurgeon's energy. And he said to him, he said, "How do you manage to do two men's work every single day?" And Spurgeon, it said, didn't even look up. He just said casually, "You've forgotten. There's two of us." Amen. Think of that. Spurgeon said that, he said, "Look, I have an unseen partner, and by and large, he does almost all the work." Now, several weeks ago, I said I wanted this series to be, how do you experience the abundant life that Christ promises? And I said, regrettably, that very few Christians experience this life. It's an unusual thing to find someone experiencing it. I said the first week, you have to live your life on purpose. You have to have Christ as the standard goal of your life. You have to live your life for an audience of one. Then secondly, I said you have to learn to operate on yourself, especially in the area of sin, if you're going to maintain a relationship with God and deal with the sin in your life. Then last week, I said you have to realize that you need to count your days and you need to redeem your time, both in the Old and New Testament, because you only have a set amount of days to accomplish this God will while you're here on earth. And as I've said those, hopefully, if you've thought about them, some of you have probably thought, "I don't know if I can do that. I just don't know. I just don't know what I'm going to do it. I mean, they sound right, but I don't know. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to pull this off." That's why what I want to say today is more important in one way than any of those things. And I've already said it when it came to Charles Spurgeon. You must remember there's two of us. And that's harder than you think. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul was speaking. It's a famous verse. I'm not sure all of us understand it to the depth that we need to. But Paul said, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's an interesting statement. Did you ever say that about yourself? "I've been crucified with Christ." Because that's what Paul explains in depth in Romans. He says, your identity with Christ is so strong that where he is, you are, and where you are, he is, and more so, where he was, you were. And so he says, when Christ was crucified, you were crucified. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised, you were raised to the newness of life. That's how strong the identity is. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He said, but Christ lives in me. In other words, the first part says, there's no longer just an I. There's now a we. There's me, and there's the Christ who lives in me. In other words, he remembers there is an us. He said, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for me. It's an interesting thing for him to be able to say that. He is saying that Christ has taken up residency, and I believe in the divine agency of the Holy Spirit of God in every single believer. And that Holy Spirit of God is going to do two things to each and every single one of us. One thing he'll do, he replicates the character of Christ in our life. Once you're a growing Christian, each and every year you should become more and more like Christ in your character than you were. That's just called spiritual maturity. And secondly, he's also going to accomplish God's will as we live out our lives for Christ. As Paul says to the Philippians, we were created for good works. And that deals to other people. Now, what's interesting is that we have a mindset that is very destructive to what I'm going to tell you this morning, and you may have it. Let me say it as clearly as I can. It's not what you do for Christ. Please understand that. It's not. Your life is not about what you do for Christ. Your life should be about what does Christ do through you. It's a very different approach. See, what does Christ do through you? Not what do you do for Christ. I think a lot of us, we get saved by grace, and we're saved by having our sins forgiven, and we're so excited about all that. And then we say, okay, now what am I going to do for the Lord? And I'm going to really do some stuff for him. I think you're going to see by the end of the morning, you can't. That's not the way this works. Not at all. It's what he does through you. And we say, well, that's the Apostle Paul talking. Go to Romans 15 with me for a moment. Romans 15 and verse 18. And here is one of the great words that is one of the most important words in the New Testament. And I'm sure you, as a word, you've never thought about much at all. It's one of those words that you just read in a sentence and then don't think about. He says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. And there's the word. What's that word next? Through. It's one of the great words of the Bible. Through. Notice, except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of Gentiles by the word and deed. See, it's what Christ has done through him. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now Paul's talking about all of us. And in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, it's a good word, but maybe not perfect in this sense. When you think of an ambassador, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the country he's from in another country. He's the ambassador. So we have an ambassador to England, ambassador to France, and he represents the United States there. So he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. But he says, as though God were making an appeal, what's the next word? Through us. Who makes the appeal? God. Who does he use? Us. It's through us. He said, it's as though God is making the appeal through us, and we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says, my whole ministry is simply God working through us. It's not what we do for the Lord. It's how we allow the Lord to work through us. That's the way he said it should be, and we should understand it that way. In fact, think of this passage in a different sense. One of my favorites, Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things. I don't know about you, but that's intimidating. But notice what he says. I can do all things. And he's talking on a spiritual level. I can be effective spiritually for the Lord with others. I can walk close to Christ in my own personal life. I can deal with the sin in my own life. I can do all things. But then there's the next word. Through him who strengthens me. You see? I can do everything through him who strengthens me. The word through is all through the New Testament. It's always what God does through us. Acts 14:27. When arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts 15:4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. 15:12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. This whole thing is about what will God do through you. It takes a lot of pressure away, by the way, if you really believe this and understand it. So many of you get what I would call a little bit paranoid when it comes to sharing your faith. I'm going to mess up. You know, I'm going to mess up. I won't have a right answer. I don't think I want to say this. I don't want to talk like it. Let me explain something. It's not about you. This isn't you. You see, all the book of Acts tells us, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. That's it. All a witness has to do is, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All you have to tell anybody is the truth about your experience with Christ. Because it's not about you. It's about him. You know, I think so often we say, and I understand it because we're the agency, but we start believing our own press clippings. I led a person to Christ. You didn't. Nobody ever has. People don't lead. In one way, they do. I understand that. But this all goes to God. This is God at work. Well, they didn't like what I said. That's okay. We're to plant seeds. You see, prepare the soil, plant the seeds. Once in a while, you'll be there for the harvest. Sometimes you're not. There's no pressure in this. Look, I know that the first time the gospel was given to me, I'll be nice and just say that I basically said to the guy, I think you're nuts. I think it's just crazy. I don't believe any of it. It makes no sense to me at all. But God kept speaking. You see, that's the way this works. It wasn't the guy who did it. It was the Lord who did it. And by the way, this shouldn't surprise us. It seems to surprise Christians that it doesn't matter what you do for God. It matters what God does through you. Okay. I would say for myself and probably for those of you I know, isn't it great to be wonderfully saved? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just great. What did you do? Tell me how you saved yourself. Oh, you didn't? No, I didn't. How did you appropriate the grace of God? What did you do so God would give grace to you? Oh, no. Mercy? Forgiveness? No. Wow. And get this, I'm a child of God. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have eternal security. It's forever. You and I have the absolute certitude of the hope of heaven. Do you understand how important that is? We sang it. Heaven changes everything. You see, heaven changes everything. There are people in this body over the years, and there are there now, that are suffering. And I mean, some are in their last months, and they're suffering. And you know what? Do you know what sustains them? They know they're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's going to be a place of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Heaven changes everything. Now tell me, what did you do again to get heaven? Tell me what you did. You see how this works? Everything in our past, every blessing we have, came through Christ. He gave us everything. Now that we are believers, nothing's changed. You see, one of the real problems is we don't remember this. We forget that there's two of us. Always. There's two of us. I had someone just tell me after the first service, I was having a difficult night, you know, and a lot of anguish and thoughts, and I completely forgot. that there are two of us. You see, if I've got terrible things to deal with, by the way, a lot of turmoil, what is it I most need? Peace, right? So what I need to do is tell me the Bible verses how I muster up my own peace. There aren't any. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Whose peace is it? It's his peace. You see, that peace is possible because it's his peace. Paul calls it a peace beyond all comprehension. So the real question then comes down to this for all of us. Okay, I'm buying this up till now. But how do you and I appropriate this? How do I take that I have to remember that there's two of us and make it part of my life? What? How do I make that step? So let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now, if you see John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you should know, when did this take place? All five of those, when did they take place? Thursday night. All of this occurred on the night of the Passover, the day before Christ is crucified, all five chapters. He started out with foot washing. They had the Lord's Supper. Matthew and Mark tell us that after they had finished the Lord's Supper and they had revealed that Judas is a betrayer, they says, Mark and Matthew both say, they left there singing a hymn and they went out with the Lord and they're heading to the Gethsemane that night. That's the context of this chapter. And my thought of it is this, that there's only the Lord and the 11. Now, please understand, if you were one of the 11, what would be on your mind? There's a couple things, but something new came. Jesus has told them for a year and a half, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to be crucified. And they struggled with that. But there's something else that happened that night. Remember when Jesus talked about one would betray me? What did they say? It's interesting. Is it me? I mean, you got to love that. Is it me, Lord? They know themselves. Not one of them said, is it Judas? Not one. In fact, they made Judas the treasurer. What's that mean? They trusted him more than any of the others. More than Peter, more than John, more than James, Judas. And Jesus now revealed that Judas is a betrayer. So you can imagine going out to the, they're looking at each other, Judas? You see how this works? Because that's going to play a little bit, I think, in this interpretation, at least to me. Jesus is walking out there, and in my thought, he probably saw a grape harbor, just knowing the way he reacts to things. He said, I am the vine. My father's the vine dresser. I am the vine. Then he says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. It's an interesting thought. It's a lot of discussion about this, but I think the taking away thing or the judging here, in my mind, makes more sense in their mind with Judas than anyone else. Now, Jesus wants to be clear, it's not them. He said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's the same word he uses, clean. Remember when he was washing their feet and Peter was reluctant? Then what'd Peter say? Oh, okay, Lord, how about this? Wash my whole body. Jesus looked at him like, no, you're already clean. I don't need to wash your body. I'm talking about foot washing. I'm trying to give an example of being a servant to others. So here he says, you're all clean. When will we clean? Through the gospel. When we put our faith in Christ, we're all clean in that sense. And so he says, you know, that you're clean because of the words I've spoken. Now he gives a commandment. Abide in me and I in you. That's an imperative mood. It's a commandment. I command you to abide in me. Now, if it's a commandment, what are the two possibilities? You can obey it, right? Or you can disobey it. Every time God gives a command, you can say okay or no. This is a command. So it's possible in this context that I don't abide. And a lot of us don't. He said, abide in me and I in you. And then he says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. If you were going to go pick some grapes, and you know, you're looking for, they're all up on the harbor and you're looking at it, and the person you're with saying, oh, I'm not looking there. There's a lot of dead branches on the ground. I'm going to find mine there. What would you tell them? Grapes don't grow in dead branches. The branches are dead. Well, what do you mean they're dead? They're separated from the vine. There's no life in the branches. So that's what he is basically saying. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. Much fruit or nothing? You see, what do we know? The power to bear fruit comes through the vine. It doesn't come from the branches. All right? And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You could bear a lot of fruit, but apart from me, the total thing you can do apart from abiding in Christ as a believer is completely and totally zero. There's nothing you can do, no matter what. Now, we get disillusioned with this. We kind of think, well, no, people can do a lot of stuff. That's on our terms, but not on God's. Remember when Jesus said, he said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a little shocking. I called him Lord. Not everyone who says that's going to make it. And he said, and they'll say to me in that day, wait a minute, I've done great things in your name. In your name, I exorcised demons. In your name, I prophesied. What'd Jesus say? Get away from me, you sons of iniquity. I don't know you. So you can easily be disillusioned into thinking you're doing something for him, and you're never doing anything through him. That's what he's talking about right here. So he said, apart from me, he said, you can do absolutely nothing. The question comes down to, what is the much fruit here? What does he mean, much fruit? I think there's two sides to this. One is the things we do, the works we do, the kind of husbands, wives, parents, children, neighbors, how we are at work, our ability to be faithful, to be light and salt in our culture, to help people who have need. All those things are outside works. That's part of it. That's the outside part. But there's also an inside part when you abide in Christ. Hold your place there and go with me to, again, this time to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Now, Paul writing to the Galatians says this, but the fruit, by the way, isn't that what Jesus just said? He used the exact same word, fruit. He said, you'll bear much fruit. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. That's the inside part. This is what the Holy Spirit of God can produce when you abide in Christ, what the Holy Spirit of God can produce in your life. Isn't that an interesting thought? Oh, by the way, there's something else about these. This is a description of Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the Lord. In other words, on the inside, the Holy Spirit of God can produce the character of Christ in you. That's one of the works that it does. But it has a condition. You have to abide. You see, you have to abide. That becomes a very important thing. Now back to the passage in John. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, dries up. They gather them, they cast them into fire and they are burned. I think in the context, it makes a lot of sense. This is Judas. This is what the other 12 were like. What's going on here? As we know, Judas never possessed his eternal life at this time, for sure. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. This is a very popular verse on TV. The prosperity guys love this verse. It says it right there. It does. Notice, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Only Americans could distort this. I mean, and they do. But notice there's a condition on this. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, you ask whatever you want. You'll get it. We use a phrase here. I'll probably use it at the end of the sermon. You probably use it all the time. When we're done with the prayer, what do we say? In Jesus' name. Now, some of us think that's magical, if you add that. Some of us think it's like a credit card. You know, if I say in Jesus' name, but the truth of the matter is, let me put it this way. When I say in Jesus' name, I'm really saying in Jesus' stead. What I'm praying for, Lord, is as though Jesus is praying for it. Now, by the way, do I get that wrong? Every day. Every day. See, because there's a problem. Now, you might not have noticed this. I'm not omnipotent. There's things I don't know. That's right. There's a prejudice that I take. There is. I'm for me. Instinctively. By default. And so, in the book of Romans, Paul says, we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit of God will intercede for us, you see, and get the prayer straight, which I think is funny. You know, I could see myself pouring out my heart, and the Spirit of God says to the Father, Father, that's Bill. There's Bill all through this prayer, you know. But here's what I think we should pray for him, you see. And I cover that, by the way Jesus covered it in Gethsemane. When I do pray, as many times as I can, I try to say, but your will be done. That helps me a lot. That covers me. But the truth of the matter is that that's a struggle for us. So he doesn't mean this is carte blanche. This is everything you could ever want. God just gives it to you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what you would pray like if you're abiding. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This isn't too popular today, by the way. You can find evangelicals everywhere in America. And if you want them, and they'll sing their heart out, oh, how I love Jesus. I love him, I love him, I love him. I love him. Says here, do you obey his commandments? Well, no. But I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'd keep the commandments. He also said, why do you call me Lord and then not do the things I ask? You see, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ told me to do something or not do something, I'm in. If I love him. So that's an interesting phrase from that point of view. He said, that's the way it works. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy would be made full. Wow, that second part's important. What's the single greatest characteristic of the abundant life? Joy. Full of joy. Joy when things are great, joy when things are terrible, joy when you feel wonderful, joy when you feel awful, joy when things go your way, and joy when everything's against you. Joy. It's joy. And he says, yeah, you abide in me, you'll have joy. Now, can you think of anything worse than the cross? I mean, I can't. Because not only was it physically almost beyond our imagination, it was so excruciating, but he was going to hang there and pay for the sins of the world. And the holy God is going to pour out his wrath on him for all the sins ever committed. What is that like? I have no idea. I know it's not good. You know what the Hebrew says in Joel? Jesus, who for the joy set before him, that's us, by the way, he endured the cross. So in a certain moment, in that agony, crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Christ says, but I'm full of joy because I know what it's going to do. It's going to redeem a people of my own. He says, yeah, you can have that if you abide in him. You can see how this all works kind of together. Never forget that there are two of you, ever. I think you would feel the same way I do, but let me just say a couple things. Things I know for sure. I can't save myself. And I know for sure you can't either. But I know Jesus does that for me. I know I can't be the husband of Scripture all the time. But Jesus can. He can make me that man. He can make me that friend. He can make all those things. I'll be readily admit, I can't solve all the problems that people bring to me. But Jesus can. You see, it's only what he's doing through me that matters. I can't endure all the pain and suffering. Boy, some of you, it's amazing what you've been through. I mean, there are champions to me in this church of people that have just endured incredible amounts of suffering. They don't have the strength to do this. But Jesus does. You see, he has that strength, no matter what it is. You have to be able to remember there are two of us. You see, it's what he does through me. When Velma and I were in Dallas, Texas, we went to a Bible conference in a church, and the speaker's name was Major Ian Thomas. He was from Great Britain. He had a wonderful accent. And he was a dynamic speaker, spoke in a lot of the Keswick movement back in the day. And Ian Thomas wrote a book called The Saving Life of Christ. And in the book, he talks about this transition that I'm talking to you about this morning in his own life. He said, the first 7 years that I was saved, I worked at a university, and I worked tirelessly for the Lord. It was a 24/7 job for the Lord. And I did it for 7 complete years. And he said, and at the end of 7 years, it was in November, he said, I assessed it and realized I had accomplished almost nothing. I was exhausted spiritually and exhausted physically. And I hadn't accomplished anything. So as only Ian Thomas would say it, he said, and then I heard the Lord's voice. He said, well, not audibly, but almost, he said. And here's what the Lord said to him. You see, for 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me on my behalf. He said, but that's the life I've been waiting for 7 years to live through you. And Ian Thomas said that changed everything in my life. Everything. He got it. There are two of us here. It's not what you and I do for the Lord. It's what the Lord can do through each and every one of us. So the goal of our life is to stay as close to our Lord as possible. By the way, that's why we make him the priority of our life. That's why we operate on ourselves, because my sin breaks fellowship with him, and I want to operate on ourselves. That's why I realize I have a limited amount of time, and I better redeem it, because I only get this once. But the most important thing is, do I abide? Do I stay close to the Lord? If I do, God will work wonderfully in me and through me. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us. I think so often we're so thankful for our salvation that we end up trying to live out our life through our own efforts. We think that the harder we work, the better it will be. But the Word of God says that's not the case. The Word of God says that the goal of my life will be to stay as close to my Lord Jesus Christ as I possibly can, to allow His life-changing spiritual good to flow through me to others and to flow into me for myself. Father, thank you for this great word through, because this word gives a perspective that everything that I have and everything that I do that will last for eternity all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in His name. Amen.